In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The apostles were not unaware of the fact that they were following one who had been acknowledged by many, and they had recognized themselves as the Messiah, the promised one of God. They followed him, and they believed that they were following him as the people of Israel had once followed Moses. And like the Israelites that came into the promised land and defeated their enemies, they believed that this is how it would be with the Messiah, the one who was the new King David, the one who had been promised would come and vanquish his enemies and their enemies. And it was true. But it was not true according to the way of the world. And at this time, as they and Jesus are moving along the road, following the road to Jerusalem for the last time, Jesus teaches them one last time in that way that he taught them along the road. And he tells them that when they arrive in Jerusalem, he will be delivered to his enemies, the Jews, by which it always means not Jews in general, but the chief priests, the Pharisees, the scribes, the ones in place of authority, that he will be delivered to them, and that he will be condemned by them and handed over to the enemies of their people, the invaders, the Romans, the Gentiles, and that he will be treated with disdain and mocked, and that he will be killed, but that on the third day he will rise again. And their understanding is like our understanding. We think in terms of the way of the world. This is the man that they have followed who has raised the dead, who has healed all those that needed to be healed. And now he tells them what's going to happen to him. That he's going to go into the city, he's going to be condemned, he's even going to be killed, but in the end he will prevail, he will rise from death. And they think this is going to happen to him. He is going to experience all these things. But in the end he will triumph. And when he triumphs, that's what is on James and John's mind. When he triumphs, when he sits in his glory, they ask Jesus, "Let us sit on your right hand and on your left." There is no thought of their own participation in his suffering. According to the way of the world, great men arise and accomplish things through great struggle, and in the end they prevail. And the king gives gifts to those who have followed the king. And it will be that with Jesus Christ. But it will not be as James and John understand it. It will not be Jesus Christ on his lonesome, all by himself, who will suffer all these things and prevail. They have no thought for the fact that a suffering change must take place in them if they are going to arise with him. They have no thought for the fact that he has made himself one of us. God has come and made himself one of us. He goes and he will sacrifice himself. Even though he has absolute power, even though he is the creator of the universe, even though he created mankind, and he created those who will crucify him, he will die. In order that we might, by the suffering that we endure in this life, have resurrection, and that there be meaning to our lives. The pagan idea that we can somehow set ourselves up in authority and power and make others suffer, make others give up what they have so that we can have more. And this is right because we are strong and we are powerful and we think of ourselves as good in terms of the goodness of the world, and they are simply lesser. They deserve to have less. We are the ones who are powerful. We are the leaders. They thought of Jesus as that kind of leader, that he would prevail over their enemies, the Romans, the Jews. And in the end, he would have authority and power, and they could sit on his right hand and on his left. What they did not take into account is that Jesus Christ came to destroy the enemies that we all have as human beings within ourselves. within ourselves. Our enemies are not out in the world. Our enemies are within ourselves. Now, the apostles are not yet in a place where they can understand the words of Jesus. And we might hear this retelling of their hearing the words of Jesus describing what's going to happen in Jerusalem, and we might think, aha, they don't know. They don't realize. We know what's going to happen when he gets to Jerusalem. We know what happens on Golgotha. We know the one who sits on the right hand and on the left. The two thieves, we're thinking. We know and they don't. But the fact of the matter is that we are all just as naive as the apostles were. Our minds are just as worldly as the apostles' ideas were. They did not understand. And for the most part, we don't understand. But he didn't tell them expecting them to understand immediately. He told them in order to prepare them so that they would be able to think back after all of these events took place and then gradually come to understand. It would prepare them. That's why he told them. And that's why we hear these words, in order to prepare ourselves, in order to prepare ourselves to be able to contradict the disasters that take place in our life with our faith, with whatever faith has taken root in us. And then at that time when we need this faith, this capacity that God has brought into the world to overcome death, to prevail in the face of a contradiction of our life, the catastrophes that take place in our life, God has already, as a member of us, in our perfect humanity, overcome all of those things that can happen to us. And we have a faith in resurrection that goes beyond self-confidence or confidence in the powers of this world. The apostles don't understand that yet. They will not understand it for a long time. During the course of the 40 days of Great Lent, we make an effort to put ourselves in a place so that we can receive the teachings of Christ. The teachings of Christ that have to do with his giving himself up when he could just as easily and by his strength overcome any opposition to him. The enemies that he will prevail against are not the enemies that crucify him, the enemies that condemn him. They're not the enemies of ourselves in this world that keep us from prevailing in a worldly kind of way. They are the enemies within us. So we ought not to think inside of ourselves when we hear these words that are told to the apostles by Jesus. We understand they didn't understand, foolish apostles. The fact of the matter is we are just as naive as they were. Many, at a formal level and sometimes even at an inward level, after they've denied the formal teaching, many have decided to believe that God has saved us from all suffering. If we are Christians, we won't suffer. When we suffer, why is God making me suffer? I am a Christian. God has saved me from suffering. He has died in my place. I am saved. This world can't touch me. I live an ideal in the terms of the world, but they don't touch me. I'm golden. I've been saved. And the fact of the matter is that even though we may formally believe as Orthodox that this is not true, we still lead our lives as though it were true. Where do you think those beliefs and teachings came from? He died in our place. We are saved. We live knowing that we are saved, and we can prevail in terms of the world without any bad effect upon us. It came from living that life. It doesn't matter what we say we believe. It matters how we live our lives. If we live our lives in the world with a kind of false confidence in a salvation that we are not participating in by living our lives in the way that he made possible, then we are just as foolish as the apostles at that early point when they expected to be put on the right and left hands of Christ after he accomplished all that needed to be accomplished, and they would just be taken along and they would have their rightful place on the right and left-hand side, because after all, they are his followers. We need to recognize the reality of the Christian message. There is suffering in the world. You don't believe it? Go look how much suffering there is in the world. Even if we find ways to keep that suffering at bay, outside of our own place, our own house, our own home, on the television, where people who have nothing to do with us, we think, suffer horrible and terrible things. The reality of the fact is that their life is my life. Their suffering is my suffering. We may be able to fool ourselves in worldly terms by making ourselves comfortable to such a degree that we don't have to confront the reality of the presence of sin and suffering, incredible suffering and death. Constantly, someone is suffering and dying, and it has something to do with us. And Jesus Christ has come and he has overcome the capacity of that sin and suffering and death to destroy the meaning of our lives. But if we hold that suffering at bay and we claim that it is for other people and it has nothing to do with us, and we make up a childish version of the Christian faith where others suffer and we simply have a good and quiet and peaceful life and never take a peek inside of who we are, never deal with the reality of who we are in ourselves and how we live our lives, then we have not even gone beyond the point that the apostles were on the way up to Jerusalem. Jesus responded to James and John by asking them, "Can you drink of the cup that I shall drink of? Can you be baptized with the baptism that I shall be baptized with?" And they say yes. But what is this cup? This cup that Jesus Christ drinks, that we will share, and that James and John did share because they loved him. And eventually they did share that cup. They did share that baptism into death and resurrection that he's speaking of. The cup is the cup of our communion, where our death becomes his resurrection in us. The cup is the cup of our communion. A communion with God is not possible unless we die to ourselves. We cannot come to the chalice and receive the gift in pride. Outwardly, we may receive it. But if we don't come in humility, if we don't come having died to ourselves, if we don't come with a faith that is not a faith in this world, but a faith in Christ who has overcome the world, if we don't come with that humility, then we commune to our own condemnation. There is a death, one way or the other. Either we die to ourselves before we come to the cup, or there is a condemnation, which is a kind of death when we receive unworthily, when we receive without humility, without abandoning our faith in the world and our faith in ourselves. That is the cup of our communion. There is a cup of death. The cup of death that was Christ's death on the cross. We share that death. He gave up everything. We are called upon to do the same. To give up our vanity. To give up our self-love. There is no vanity in him. There is no self-love in him. This is the cup that we are called to share, this death to ourselves. And if we do that, we receive the cup of communion, of oneness with the sacrifice that he makes on the cross. And it becomes his resurrection in us. We arise along with him because he died in this way to destroy the power of death. If we don't die in this way, how can we arise? It's all a play. Unless it's real, unless it's true. Worship in truth and in faith, not pretending. For their part, James and John truly did love him. And then they said, "Yes, we can be baptized with your baptism. Yes, we can receive and drink this cup." And they did. In the end, they received the same cup. They died to themselves. They were baptized into a death and resurrection like his. And they lived the life that Christ made possible for us to live. All of the apostles did that, except for one. St. Nikolai Villamirovic says, even amongst them, one would perish by his own choice. The Son of Man came to give his life as a ransom for many. But he does not say for all. Not all of us will give up our life of vanity and self-love and our rejection of God and our determination to live separately from him. Some will choose against him, even give him the kiss Judas gave Christ in the garden. Judas rejected him, as all have done who have followed in the steps of Judas. Later, after the crucifixion and resurrection were accomplished, James and John and the other apostles, except for this one, did achieve the perfection of Christ's own humility and submissiveness. They did not achieve it out of their own strength of will. They achieved it by giving in their strength, dying to themselves in that kind of way, and instead lived by way of his eternal humility, the eternal humility of God himself. They did share that cup. They did share that baptism. They kept their promise to him for one reason only. They loved him. It wasn't because they understood. They didn't understand at the time. But in the end, when they were confronted by the realities of life in this world, they responded to the love that they had for him. They drank of the cup. They lived out the consequences of being baptized into the life in Christ, of dying to ourselves and arising to live a life of humility, where vanity is poison to us. And any touch or taste of it, we confess and reject. Jesus' last teaching to us on the road to Jerusalem and Golgotha is to uproot the weeds of our worldliness, our pride, and our vanity. For 40 days, we have been attempting to fast from those things. If we think that we have been fasting from meat and the other things, and that is where our focus is, and we have this pretend ritual suffering, which is what some of us think Great Lent is. And after Holy Week, we have it all back. We celebrate the return of meat to our lives. We don't celebrate resurrection after the death to ourselves that we have come to understand. That reflection that Christ expected of the apostles and all of us, they didn't understand on the road. We didn't understand when we first believed. But now, during the course of Great Lent, we are expected to reflect on the reality of life and suffering in this world and the necessity to die to ourselves that we might arise to live a life like his. And we are focused on meat. And what we are looking forward to is not the resurrection from the death that we have been living, a life of vanity and self-praise and self-love, but instead we're looking forward to celebrating the return of meat to our lives. That is not the path of the Great Lent and Holy Week and the celebration of Pascha. It's one thing to fast from meat, but it's another to fast from the meat of pride and the strong drink of vanity that we can have more than enough of during every Great Lent. And so now that the last week of Great Lent is before us, let us reflect on the meaning of Christ's words to the apostles. Can you drink the cup that I drink of? Can you be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And if we love God, if we love the incarnate Son of God, Jesus the Christ, as the apostles did, then let us say yes, but then let us go on to drink that cup and to live out the consequences of our having been baptized into his eternal life and live that life in this world in spite of the presence of sin and suffering and death all around us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.